Okay, so let's get into the book of James. We just started with the book of James last week. Last week we did our first sermon, which is on trials and temptations. And remember we said that James is a very practical pastor. He doesn't live on a theoretical level. James really is a blueprint for making our faith work. So James dives right in there. Let's go into the Word of God. James 1, 19 through 20. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. I have something very important I want you to hear. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Here's the question. Do you listen or speak more quickly? On a scale, which side do you tip on? Why? Verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James is saying, one who speaks quickly is one who is angry, and it produces nothing good. Now in our culture, we have this thing, you know, don't be bullied. Be bold. Express yourself or you will be abused. Look, I understand. I think there are times that you need to speak up or you will be abused. But James is not talking about that here. He's talking about a fool. Someone who just speaks all the time produces nothing good. He or she is actually an angry person. Therefore, James concludes, get rid of all that moral filth and evil that is so prevalent inside of you, that bitterness, and humbly accept the Word of God, which has already been planted in you because you've had so many Bible studies in your life, you've listened to so many sermons. Humbly accept the Word of God. Allow God's Word to minister to you deeply. Because James says it can save you and sift you from your anger. Proverbs 23:9, King Solomon says, do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Let me put it another way. Don't be a fool, because your words are going to end up hurting people, whether you say it in front of their face or behind their backs through gossip. Title of today's message is Listening and Doing, James 1, 19 through 25, and Luke 14, 16 through 23. Let me pray. God, you have a message, I believe, for the people that sit before me. I pray that you will help me convey that message today, no less or no more. But as before I begin, Lord, I would like to pray for our congregation. I'd like to pray for Darlene Ujihara, who lost her father this past week. We just pray in Jesus' name that your peace and comfort will be with her and family. Encourage her, God, through these difficult times. God, we want to thank you that Pastor Ryan, who had a problem with the airplane on his way to Hawaii, was able to return back and not have anything bad happen. You are in control. And we want to recognize a God that's in control of our lives, even as we sit in these seats right now. Some of us super broken, and others of us needing encouragement. I pray, God, that you will help me encourage and exhort your congregation to love and good acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listening and doing. Let's go right into the Word. James 1, 22. Do not merely listen, James says, to God's Word, and so just deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James is very practical. He says, do. He says, listen and do. Listen to God's Word. Allow it to minister to you deeply. Then do. You know, many of us have been listening to God's Word for a long time, and we're not doing. We're just pretending. You know that if you pretend long enough, that becomes deception. Deception really is worse than pretending, because deception means you're in trouble. You have been pretending for so long, you don't even know it. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. What Paul said to Timothy is coming to pass right now, 2020, in Orange County. The problem with a person who's being deceived by deceiving spirit is that he doesn't even know he is being deceived. Why? Because his conscience has been seared. It's like having calluses on your finger. You're numb. You're hardened to reality. You've been deceived so long, you can't even see it. So you come to church praising God, talking behind people's back, because you don't even know you're not living in the realities of God. James says, do not become, I hope you don't become this. Verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. There's a picture here of someone who is looking at himself, a picture of someone who's looking at himself, and he doesn't see what's really there. It's like my friend, she had so much pressure to become a supermodel. She told me that she looked into a mirror, she was down to 80 pounds, and she says, I am fat. If I can just lose 5 more pounds, she says to herself, I will be healthy. James is giving you a picture that is what it can be like for some of us spiritually. He goes on in verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues, doesn't stop, but continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but actually doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So I went to Israel, and I learned a lot about the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, beautiful ocean. It's full of life. It's because the Jordan River flows in, the Sea of Galilee right there, flows in and out of the Sea of Galilee. It stirs up the water, it stirs up the nutrients, it creates a lot of life. There are fishermen there every day. There are fishes I saw jumping up and down. That's the key that James is saying. Don't just receive God's word, give it away. But the Jordan River also flows all the way to the Dead Sea, and it stops. There's no stirring. There's no life. It's just dead. That's what James is saying. If we don't give it away, if we just receive the Word of God, that's only half the battle. The danger is we just receive it, and we don't give it away, and we just keep it at a theological or philosophical level, a doctrinal level. The danger is you will be dead. You're going to hurt a lot of people instead of helping them. Look at Matthew chapter 13, 14 through 15. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Verse 15, for these people's hearts have become callous. James is saying you don't ever want to get to this point where you are callous. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of us here over and over again for a long time, and we no longer do it. We no longer respond because we are callous. Continues Matthew, you hardly hear with your ears, and you hardly close your eyes. When you get to this point where you're callous, you come to church And it's the same thing over and over again. When it's morning, you wish it to be night. When it's night, you wish for it to be morning. You want to be fulfilled in here, but you're not fulfilled. But there's another option here. 13:16 of Matthew. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Here's my goal for all of us here to understand that as soon as we walk out of those doors, we get knocked around by society, this pull to try to get us to conform. Thereby, we need healing. It is my goal then to help us stir. That's what is already in here so that we don't just receive, we do. Let's go through the parable of the great banquet in Luke chapter 14, 16 through 23. I came up with 4 points. Point number one, he is ready now. Jesus replied, here's a parable, a short story with a lesson. Jesus replied, a certain wealthy man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Back then, eating as an honored guest with a wealthy person was a very intimate thing. The host is saying, I want you, you know, close by. But back then, the host or the owner didn't know when that might be, what the date might be, because he didn't know when the weather would be good. He didn't know when a calf would be fat enough, so he gives a range of dates, which is usually about a month. During that month, when the weather is good and when a calf is fat enough, verse 17 says, at that time, that day of the banquet, that owner would send his servant to tell those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. This is the day. God is saying, I want you now. Come to my table. This is the day. But suddenly, those who wanted to come before can no longer do so because they're busy. I understand, but God's table is here right now for you. God is available for you right now. See, our culture, I understand this because I'm in this culture. Our culture says that if you have a good career and you have good relationships, then all your needs will be met. So we spend all our time, energy, and focus on building our careers and relationships. I want to say something to you. I have a master's degree. I have a lot of strong relationships. I'm not saying those things to brag. I'm only saying those things to tell you that nothing can be further from the truth. Those things in itself do not satisfy. You have to make God your number one priority because coming in the presence of God will actually align yourself with those things with the right purpose. You know, in the movie War Room 2015, there was this couple, if you've seen it, there was this couple who looked really grand, extravagant on the outside. They had everything, a big house, gym membership, nice cars. But inside, they're falling apart. Their marriage was falling apart. The wife who had a client, an elder lady, come to her and challenge her. She says, I want you to make your closet a war room. I want you to go into your closet and just be in the very presence of God and pray. She accepted the challenge. She went into the presence of God. She created war. She warred against the devil. She prayed. And all those things aligned, and her marriage came back to place. That's what the parable is saying. God is ready for you now. He wants you to come to his table. Right now, he is available. Point number two. Once you come to the table, God's presence, you listen and obey without excuse. But they all alike begin, verse 14, 18, 20, but they all alike begin to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, which is 10 oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Please excuse me. You know, declining an invitation in that day to a wealthy man was not only insulting, but it was actually hurtful. I need to go to see my field. Wait a minute. Didn't you see the field before you bought it? I need to go and try out my oxen. Good excuse. Didn't you try them out before you bought them? I just got married. I need to attend to my wife. No, back then, they had a very low view of women. A wife will never be considered over an invitation to a wealthy man. Neither will the 1-year military exemption found in the book of Deuteronomy. So I know we all are busy. We all have excuses. I think that we make excuses when there's a lot of pressure on us, right? There's a pressure to perform in school. There's a pressure to perform at work. There's a pressure to provide for your family. There's a pressure to remain relevant and significant. I think of all the heroes of the faith in the Bible. They had a lot of pressure on them. They could have easily made excuses, but they didn't. I think of Joseph, Potiphar's wife. By all accounts, she was real beautiful because she was Potiphar's wife. Comes to him and says, I want you. That's a lot of pressure. And he says, I will not sin against my God. I think of David. He committed murder. He murdered this guy by the name of Uriah. At first, he made an excuse, but in Psalm 55, he comes to his senses. He goes, his God, my bones are aching all night. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. Please, God, give me another chance. I think of Moses, who also committed murder. And yes, he did use that as an excuse for 40 years. But do you remember he came down the mountain with 10 commandments? And one of them said, do not murder. That kind of rubs against him the wrong way, right? First, one of them says, do not murder. I mean, if I was Moses, I would have chucked that commandment and came down with 9. And you all be like celebrating 9 commandments today and not 10. But he obeyed God. I think of Isaiah, who preached the word of God for 3 years, and he was naked. Actually, that's a pretty good excuse not to do, but he did it. He obeyed. I think of Lazarus. He was dead for 3 days, and even God used him. In your pressure, don't forget who you are in Christ. I started preparing for this sermon, and God started speaking to me. He gave me this ministry, this thing called 2:10. 2:10. How does 2:10 work? I'm looking at a congregation. I'm thinking, okay, 2:10. You know, some of us, we have this pressure to perform because we think everyone around us is smarter than us. We think everyone around us has a better personality or better looking. I know I have had all those pressures. I often feel all those things. Ephesians 2:10. It says that you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Man, you are God's masterpiece. Hardwired to be exactly the person you are. There's no one else in this room that can do what you can do, regardless if they're smarter or better looking than you. You're created to be exactly the way you're meant to be. Ephesians 2:10. And there are some of us who are feeling pressure because everyone around us, we're getting to a certain age, everyone around us is getting married, is pressure to tied a knot, or maybe we got a divorce, or, you know, maybe we're widowed. Colossians 2:10. You are made complete in your union with Christ. You're complete. You are never alone. You are never, I want you to hear that, you are never alone. Part of my testimony is that when I really committed my life to Christ in my mid-20s, I didn't date anyone for 15 years. I wanted to, but I didn't. And I'm not here to tell you whether you should or should not date. Everybody has a different calling. But I'm here to tell you that in Christ, those 15 years were some of the best years I've had in my life. And in Christ, I was never alone. Colossians 2:10. And some of us here feel a lot of pressure because maybe we're getting older. And as we're getting older, things become harder. 2 Timothy 2:10. 2:10 says, I am willing to endure anything. You can only endure because God has given you endurance. I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who God has chosen. You're not done yet. You're not done until your last breath on this earth. Just an encouragement. You know, pressure of not knowing who you are, that's the real pressure. The Bible says, don't forget who you are in Christ, or you're going to make a lot of excuses not to do. Here's point number three. Remember how desperate we are. John chapter 6 records a conversation that Jesus has with his 12 disciples. He's actually, in context, he's speaking to a group of his followers. Jesus has just performed great miracles for them. He has blessed these people. Now he's asking these people for greater commitment. Even as he was talking one by one to begin to walk away and not want to follow Jesus, then Jesus turns his gaze on his 12. He says, are you guys also going to desert me? And Peter, being a bold one, was the one who stepped away. He got it right. He got it right. He says, Jesus, where can we go from here? Who else can give us eternal life? He didn't forget. He didn't forget the blessing of walking around Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. He didn't forget how desperate he is. He didn't forget the source of eternal life. Luke 16, 21 says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Bring in the desperate. I'm going to be a little bold here. I venture to say that many of us, probably most of us, will not invite these people into our homes for a party that we throw. I'm going to be a little bit more bold. You and I are these people. Someone asked me once, David, what makes for a great preacher? What makes for a good speaker? I had to think about it for a little while. And I said, you know what? It's definitely not one who's articulate. It's definitely not one who's refined with their speech. What makes a great preacher and a good speaker is someone who looks out into the crowd, into the congregation, and he sees a whole bunch of broken people, and he speaks into that. Even better is someone who looks into the crowd, and he sees a whole bunch of broken people, and he recognizes that he is one of those people. And then he creates a sermon on his knees to speak to himself first, and in speaking to himself, he's not giving a lecture to people. In speaking to himself, he's actually just relaying the conversation he had with God, the information that God wants to bless the people with that are broken. So we're all invited, you know, to this banqueting table and we're broken? No one deserves it? The question is, do we recognize it? Luke says it's easier for the poor to recognize it because all they're trying to do is survive. But if you're rich, if you have a lot of wealth, you don't need to survive. You have many options. And sometimes those options can actually cripple you or maim you from coming to the very presence of God, which is exactly what you need. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Where are you now? Let's bring this talk into the last point that I have. Don't forget the big picture. Luke 14:22-23. "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Verse 23, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" That's the big picture. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christian that did the most for this present world were simply those who thought the most of the next." That's our calling. That's our calling. Once I committed my life fully to Christ, I mean, I grew up in a church, I already committed my life to Christ, but once I renounced everything, committed my life to Christ in my mid-20s, that was my calling. Everything that I did from then to now, everything, even vacations that I took, had a purpose. It was to help people come to know God, and it was to help people who already knew God grow in God. It doesn't matter what platforms. I mean, I had my master's degree, and I was scrubbing toilets at Starbucks. I had my master's degree, and I was working in San Francisco airport, making minimum wage. I had my master's degree, and I was doing Google Delivery Express. I had my master's degree, and I was invited to guest speak at Hope Christian College as their featured speaker, and I did it. I was on a lot of different platforms. It doesn't really matter. Because the big picture, your calling is to be in the very presence of God and to serve Him. And I started asking myself, you know, I never will forget this parable in Luke because I once took a bunch of students from Fremont, California to Oakland, 9 p.m. at night. And we served City Impact, which is a ministry out to the homeless. And the problem is, when we got there, these kids who grew up in the church and knew the Bible stories, when we got there, the point person, the organizer of the event, didn't show up. So we're stuck with like 200 homeless people, who are, most of them from gangs, City Impact. Tell you the truth, I was scared. I was scared. I mean, they were probably too young to be scared, but I had all these visions because we brought all our equipment. We're in Oakland. We brought all our music equipment. I had visions of people just robbing us at knife point. But we went in, I didn't even know what I was doing. I went in there and we had a couple of kids play some songs. And then all I did was read the parable, this parable in Luke. That's all I did. I read it. Maybe that's the best sermon I can give, just read God's word, right? And then I said, I think I spoke for five minutes. But then I said, "Does anyone here want to receive prayer?" And then one by one, people started putting their hands up. And, you know, at this point, the students were a little bit, they weren't not used to it, but they had enough courage to go out because I couldn't do it. I couldn't go out and pray for everybody. So they followed and we all started praying. It was just amazing to see what happened inside of us, all of us. But I started asking myself the question, why is it that many of us grow up in church and we're just pretending? We're not really no longer walking with God. We're not doing. We're doing, but we're not really doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are an assortment of reasons. I'm sure I don't have time to go through all of them, but I think one of them is because we're scared. We're scared. Either you're too young and you lack experience, so you have a fear of the unknown, or maybe you have too much experience and you've been hurt by life, so you have this, you know, paralysis by analysis. I don't know, but I know, I can tell you that I've been scared. I don't even like speaking in front of you guys. I'm scared because I consider most of you, many of you, to be smarter than myself. I get scared. And then God started ministering to me. You know where, when? I mean, there were many times I wanted to quit. And then God started ministering to me. You know where? At my wedding. Kind of weird. And there's this little girl. Her name is Salamine. She's a half Spanish, half German girl. She's really educated, really refined. She followed instructions. She was a really good girl. And I gave her the sign that says, "Here comes your bride." And I instructed her what to do during the wedding day. And all you have to do is just walk up the aisle, right, and hand me the sign. And she goes, "No problem, I do it." The day of the wedding came, she starts walking. The song's playing, music's playing. She starts walking. All of a sudden, I could just see fear in her eyes. She got scared. She started veering off this way and this way. And I was just thinking to myself, oh my goodness, I hope she makes it. It's kind of far. So I felt the Spirit saying, just go out and get her. Leave your position, go out and get her. And I did. I went out there. I was standing next to the pastor, and I had my thumbs up. "Salamine, look at me. Just look at me. Follow." And she followed, and she made it. And then I stood there, and I understood. God opened my eyes, and He was speaking to me. And He says, "Isn't that what Jesus did in heaven? He left His position, came down to help you. Not only did He do that, when He ascended to heaven, He gave you the helper. And so, yes, you're going to be scared. You're going to be distracted sometimes, and you want to stop. But don't, because I'm all about thumbs up. I'm all about trying to encourage you. You will make it because you are my bride, and here you come. You will make it." And I'm sitting there, I go, what verse is this? I'm just talking to myself. Here it is. This is the verse that God was giving me. Joshua 1:8. Joshua was about to enter. He was commanded to go into the land of life. And there are many obstacles there. Reason to be afraid. But God says, you know what? You go anyway. I'm going to help you become successful. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. How, God? It's so hard. I want to turn to the left or to the right. Trust me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. Verse 8. How? Keep this book of the law. Always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Be in the very presence of God and listen. Allow Him to minister to you so that you may be careful to what? To stop? No, to do everything. Not some things, everything written in it. Then, David, you will be prosperous and successful. Let's bring this talk to a conclusion. James is very practical. His whole message is this. Listen. Allow God's word to minister to you deeply. Once God heals you, do it. That's our calling. There's nothing in life, not your careers, not trying to find a good relationship. There's nothing in life that has a higher calling than that. It's not just reserved for pastors. Oz Guinness, Christian author, says this. No idea short of God's call can ground and fulfill the truest human desire for purpose and fulfillment. To be in God's call is where you will find your true purpose and fulfillment. But then he continues in his book called The Call, appropriately. He continues. He says, but there's this thing called a Catholic distortion. Back then, The mystics, all they did was meditate in the temple. All they did was meditate, and they never did. They listened, but they didn't do. This is what James is trying to rebuke here. But he says, before you Protestants get all proud about that, there's also the Protestant distortion. What is that? The Protestant distortion is that you guys who reformed, you did. You did a bunch, but you never spent time listening to God. That's why there was so much abuses. So, in his book, The Call, he reminds us, just like James, that we got to do both. We have to have balance, right? We have to listen, be in the very presence of God, and do, and you will be like the Sea of Galilee, sea full of life where fish is jumping and people are fishing off it. Let me just pray. If Masaki can just strum the... God, I thank you so much for every person that's sitting before me in the congregation. I know for sure that there's some of us here that are super desperate and broken just by the trial of life that we're going through, the trials that they have. But my prayer, God, is that you will help us all realize that we're desperate. And although we don't deserve it, we're all invited to your table, and you want to give us a beautiful feast. So let me just give you a second here to spend with God, maybe 10, 15 seconds. Just tell him in your desperation what you have been pretending to be that you're not, and allow him to minister to you. Thank you, God, for the people in our congregation that recognize their desperation. I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak into their hearts and minister to them, not only here, but as they walk out of here, that throughout the week, throughout the future, they would really sense that you're right there with the thumbs up, guiding them, ministering to them, rooting for them, and trying to get them to the front, to the finish line. So in Jesus' name, I pray that you will bless your people with that. For the rest of us, we might not get it yet. I also pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to us and speak to our hearts. And at some point in Jesus' name, because of your mercy and grace, I pray that you will unscale the scale that's in our eyes so that we may see clearly reality. And we don't have to pretend anymore, because all those things do not fulfill. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you for your love. Bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.